Amen. And everybody said, amen. Hey, you guys can be seated for a second. And today is an incredibly exciting day for us in the life of River Run. We're going to take a 3-week break from our long series that we've been in, the Believe series, and we're going to enter into a 3-week series called Heart for the House. And I'm going to tell you more about that after the message today, but I'm super excited about who our guest speaker is for today. Pastor Oscar is in the house from Nairobi Chapel. And I want to tell you that we have come a long way as a church in 3 years. In 3 years, man, we are in such a different place. And I am more excited about ministry than I ever have been in my nearly 30 years of serving as a pastor. And I want to tell you that 3 years ago, there was a divine appointment that occurred at Canterbury Retreat Center when I first met Pastor Oscar. And he was staying there, and I met him one Tuesday morning early, and that started a friendship like none other that I've had in my life. And he has mentored me over the last 3 years. He has poured into me and my family, helped bring me to a point of spiritual health in my own life. He has been patient with me as I've traveled with him. And if you've ever traveled with me, you know how much patience it takes. And so, he has poured into our church. 250 roughly people from River Run have gone through Rooted. Rooted was born out of Nairobi Chapel and the work that was going on in a church that they planted, the Mavuno Church called Mazizi. We've talked about that. And so influential is Pastor Oscar in the life of River Run and in my life personally. So I want to give him the warmest River Run welcome this morning as he comes and shares God's word with us. Pastor Oscar.
Thank you. Thank you, Mitch. And good morning, everyone. I think it's been almost a year since I was last here, and so this is special that I'm able to be back with you again. And we're going to believe that the Lord is here present with us, and that as I share his word with you, as you begin this new 3-week series, and I have the privilege of being the first to jump in and speak about what it means to, have a heart for the house, that God will richly bless us this morning. My sermon topic is actually Heart for the Lost, and that's what's going to begin our series together. And I want us to read from the word of the Lord. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through to verse 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through to verse 16. Would you read with me? You are the light of the world. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand, where it gives light to everyone in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The story is told about a railway crossing guard. In the old days when the tracks, railways used to, the trains used to pass in places like this, whenever they crossed a road, there would be a railway guard who would make sure that, there wasn't an accident, and you close down the road, allow the train to pass, and then open up the roadway. And this one guard was actually watching over a bridge, and he was on duty in the middle of the night. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, the telephone next to, his little cubby rang, and he picked up the phone. And on the other side of the line, he heard somebody urgently cry out, "Stop the train, stop the train, stop the train." And even as this person cried out, he could hear the train coming down the track. And so he slammed down the phone, he picked up his lamp, and he ran out to the railway line, stood by the line, and tried to wave his lamp to catch the attention of the train driver so that he could stop him. But the train whooshed past him. And the reason that he had to stop the train was because there was a fault in the bridge. And if the train went on the bridge, then the bridge would collapse. But the train did not stop, and it went out onto the bridge, and the bridge fell apart, and that night many lives were lost. Well, the railroad company hauled this man off to court and charged him with negligence of duty. And he pleaded his case out in the court before the judge, and he said, "I tried to stop the train. I tried to stop the train. I waved the lamp. I waved the lamp, but the driver did not stop." And finally, because they didn't have enough evidence to charge him, they acquitted him. But it is said that as he walked out of the courtroom, he was heard mumbling under his breath, "I waved the lamp. I waved the lamp, but the lamp was not lit." You are the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ said. But is your lamp on today? Can the world see the radiance of Christ in you? A car without headlights in the dark is a dangerous instrument. And people cannot see it, and it will kill. You see, many Christians are like a lamp that has a wick, but has no paraffin in it, no fuel, and it has never been lit. Others once used to shine brightly, but now the wick has gone down, and it is so dim you wouldn't know that it was ever on at all. God calls you and I a light, a lamp. Can the world see the way of Christ because of you? Can they see the hope of Christ because of your life? Or have you gone dark and hidden so that no one would ever know that you have a testimony in Christ? For the men and women on that train that night, their greatest concern was whether the railroad beds would be comfortable to sleep in that night. Their greatest concern was whether the food would be edible that night. They had no clue that they were headed for destruction. And the same is true for us. When we go over to the mall or to the shops or to the grocery, the people around us are concerned about their desires and their purchases. They have no clue that they are headed for destruction, that there is a terrible judgment that lies ahead for all of us. Is your lamp on? Several years ago when I met Mitch for the first time, he told me about this place out at the end of this particular county and the fact that it was going to be developed one day, that there were going to be many new developments and houses put up in this area, and one day, even though the lots here are large and the houses are few, it would be congested with many people moving in because the city was growing out in this direction. And I marveled at the thought of those who first ever purchased this property, who had the foresight to buy the property, 20 acres of land, so much longer before people ever moved into the area. I don't know that you could afford to buy 20 acres today, but they did so 10 years ago whenever it was first bought. And the foresight of that means that the possibility of reaching out to the hundreds of people who are soon going to be around you within the next 5 years is a gift of God. But will this church be a light to the communities that are about to move in? Will your life be a light to those communities that are about to move in? Sometimes we are not that light that God desires of us. And if I may say so, one of the reasons is because we have an enemy. We have an enemy who is determined to snuff out your light, that you would not have a visible testimony to anyone around you. And he will do everything he can to snuff out that light, whether it is that he will bring trial and temptation your way, or that he will try and discourage you so that you give up your faith, or that he will try and get you into some form of addiction, whether it is to sex or to alcohol or to pornography or whatever else, so that shame overwhelms you and you know that you cannot testify about the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an enemy. And he is committed to snuff out the light of Christ in us so that no one would know about the cross of Christ. And nothing quenches out our light faster than sin that is hidden. We know that we are doing sin, but we do everything we can to hide it instead of deal with it. And once the light is out, then it doesn't matter how hard you wave that lamp. The world around you cannot see it because they see the inconsistencies, they see the hypocrisy, and they are not persuaded by your words. I know that even as I speak today, there are those of us here who know what I'm talking about. Because you know what sin you're hiding in your life. Maybe there's an adulterous relationship going on, and you're here today. And God is calling you out on it. Maybe you're here today and there's pornography and addiction to it, and you haven't dealt with it. You've tried to justify it. You've tried to explain it away. But God's Spirit has been convicting you to let go of that sin and not to hide it, to cover it over, and to pretend that it doesn't matter. Maybe it's that there's unforgiveness in your life. Somebody did hurt you, but you've never let it go. You've never forgiven. Instead, you broke the relationship and God has called you back into fellowship, but you will not listen. What's keeping your light from burning brightly? You see, you can hide what it is, the sin you harbor in your life, but my dear friends, it will find you out because you cannot hide it for long. Let me tell you a story of a man who had just finished his university studies. And he wanted a job, but there wasn't any job for the taking. And he, you know, would go to the papers every day and look for job opportunities, and there was nothing forthcoming. And so he became desperate because he needed to put food on the table. He needed to, you know, to earn a living, but there was nothing. Then one day, by good luck, he looks in the paper and he finds an advert there that, you know, job available at the local zoo. And he thought to himself, well, I've got my freshly minted degree. I don't know that it ties into this job, but I need a job. And so I'm going to apply. And he went over to the zoo. And, you know, they sat him in front of an interview committee. And they all had their papers and pens out. And they asked him a host of questions. And they asked him, you know, sir, how tall are you? And he told them, you know, how much do you weigh? And he told them, and how big is your girth? And he told them, and, you know, how thick is your neck? And he began to think to himself, you know, what sort of questions, interview questions are these? But, you know, he was desperate. So he answered all the questions, and when he was finally done, not one relevant question was asked about his degree. And so he asked them, you know, can you tell me what the job is about? And they told him, well, sir, we're very happy to tell you that, you know, all things being equal, the job is yours. Yes, but what is the job? Well, don't worry about the job. You know, you've got the job now. Yes, but I need to know what the job is about. So they told him sheepishly, well, you know, sir, we've been looking for a gorilla all over the world. And we haven't been able to find one. And so we've decided to stitch up a gorilla suit. And if you just wear that, none of the kids will ever know that, you know, it's a pretend gorilla. And, you know, the schools will be back and the money will be back. And we need to have a gorilla because it's a main highlight. And so the man thought to himself, oh, man, you know, 3 years of university studies and this is a job I get. But he needed a job, so he took the job. So come Monday, he goes to the zoo, he puts on this suit, and he's put in a cage, and he's fed a lot of bananas, and they tell him, you know, just tear the back of the cage, nobody will know, you're not close enough for people to see that it's a pretend suit, and make gorilla sounds, and, you know, eat a lot of bananas, and swing on the bar so that, you know, they think it's a real gorilla. And he thought to himself, okay, I'll do that. And he did this, and the kids loved it, and the news got out that, the zoo has a gorilla, there's a new gorilla, and the school started coming now to see this gorilla. But after doing this for a couple of days, you know, that gets pretty still, you know, quite quickly. And so he thought to himself, you know, I need to do something with myself. I can't just sit here eating bananas. So he thought to himself, well, you know, I used to do gymnastics when I was in elementary school. Why don't I try some of the tricks I used to do? And so he began to swing on the bars, and, you know, he'd swing back and forth and go as high as he could. And the kids loved it. Then he thought to himself, I can do better than that. So he began to swing high, and he'd let go, and he'd twirl in the air and grab the next bar. And the kids loved it. You know, this gorilla is exciting. And he thought, well, I can do better than that. So he began to swing, and now he'd twirl twice in the air and grab the bar. And the kids loved it. And he thought, I can do even more than that. So he went for the big one. You know, he swung as hard as he could. And he twirled three times, once and twice and three times, and reached for the bar, and he missed, flew over the edge of the cage into the next cage. It was the lion's cage. And, you know, after he had sort of gathered his senses together and looked around, he saw he was in the lion's cage. And he began to cry, oh, please help me, someone help me. Ah, the lion, the lion. And the lion was in the corner, and it heard all this commotion. So it sort of sat up and looked over at him and saw there's a gorilla in my cage. And it got up and it started coming towards him, menacingly, slowly. And the closer it came, the more he began to whimper. And it came right up to him, and he could feel the head of the lion over his shoulder and the hot breath of the lion. And the lion said to him, shut up or we both lose our jobs. You see, my friends, you can pretend, you can cover over a lie, but it will catch up with you. And if you're here today and that's you, it's only a matter of time. And one of the reasons is because God sees the lie that you're hiding. In Psalm 100, verse 39, chapter 139, verse 11 and 12, the Bible tells us, the psalmist writes and says about God, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be too dark for you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. You can't hide it from God. He knows. You can do it in the dark. No one will see what you did, but God does see. And you know, the sad reality is that God knows that for the majority of us, we will not confess our sin until it is exposed. And only then, finding ourselves with our backs against the wall, will we be prepared to confess and to ask for his forgiveness. We don't need to get to that place. We don't need to get to that place. When I was in high school, one of the subjects I did was chemistry. And I imagined that one day I would become a great chemist. I was like the new, yet to be revealed Albert Einstein of chemistry. And the world was yet to discover my amazing chemistry gifts. And I wanted to go beyond what, you know, the curriculum in high school required of me. We would often do experiments in the chemistry lab. But because of the scarcity of, you know, the chemical ingredients needed for the experiment, we were given minute little pieces of, you know, whatever chemical we were using. I wanted those experiments that you mix, you know, the blue solid with the red liquid and it goes boom. Those sorts of chemistry experiments I wanted to do. And this one day in the chemistry lab, we were doing an experiment to see what happens to phosphorus when it comes into contact with air. And if you can remember your high school chemistry, there is what is called spontaneous combustion. In other words, the phosphorus, once it is touched by oxygen, immediately burns out into a white hot flame. And we're taking the solid and measuring it before it combusted and then letting it combust and capturing the gas and then measuring everything afterwards to see what the weight was. And the little bottle that had the phosphorus that is kept in oil so that it doesn't come into contact with the air was passed around the laboratory. And everybody was supposed to take a pair of tweezers and take out a little, minute little piece and, you know, cut it into an even smaller piece and then pass it on. And I thought to myself, this is exactly the sort of chemical that I need to do the experiments that I want to do. And so when the bottle came round, I dug around inside the bottle for the biggest piece of phosphorus. Caught it with my tweezers, pulled it out, and then quickly, you know, got my handkerchief, and I opened up my handkerchief and put it in there and covered it over and put it in my pocket. You can see I was a real chemist, okay? I put it in my pocket. And then I took the little piece I needed for my experiment and passed the bottle on. Nobody saw what I had done. As I'm working on my little piece of, you know, phosphorus here, I felt a warm sensation under the table. And when I looked underneath, my pocket was on fire. The thing had spontaneously combusted in my pocket. And I tried to put it out. But of course, you can't put out phosphorus that way. I tried to beat it down, and it didn't work. And I took a beaker of water, and I poured it on the phosphorus. But it wasn't water. It was dilute sulfuric acid. And so now my pocket is disappearing in front of me. My trousers are being eaten up. And the thing is burning me. And I didn't know what to do. I tried, you know, to somehow beat it out and rub and do whatever I could. And it wasn't working. And finally, I had to take my trousers off and dunk them in the sink and pour water on them. I thought I had hidden my theft, but my dear friends, God exposed me. And by now, the whole laboratory was, you know, looking back and asking, what's going on back there? You know, what are you doing back there? Because I was in pain. I don't even know how I got home without my trousers. And that may be you. Yes, you've hidden your sin. But God has seen it. Will he have to expose you before you're willing to deal with it and to bring it to him and to ask his forgiveness? Jesus tells us that you and I are the light of the world. And we have a heart for the lost because we're a light. But is your light on? The second reason why we have a heart for the lost is because God has called us to obedience. In the book of Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, Jesus said to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the world." We have been called into obedience to be witnesses of the Christ that we have come to know, to tell the world about what Christ has done for us. Somebody defined evangelism this way. Evangelism is nothing more than one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. That's what it is. This is what he's done in my life. This is how he changed my life. I'm not forcing you to accept the Lord as your Lord and Savior, but this is how I found hope. This is how my life was turned around. This is where I found bread. And we have been called to be witnesses. And so evangelism, telling the world, having a heart for the lost, we don't do it because we enjoy it. We don't do it because it's fun. Indeed, it probably isn't. But we do it because we're being called to obedience. And to not share about Christ is disobedience to the Lord that we have accepted as our Lord and Savior. You know, the last thing I ever wanted to become was a pastor. And when I was in university, I was studying in India. I went to do my undergraduate. I was a science major studying zoology. And when I was in India, I came to know Christ as my Lord and Savior in my third year. Somebody shared the gospel with me, and he explained it in such a way that I understood what it meant to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. And God, you know, just moved my heart to the place where I was ready, and I said yes, and I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. I was so excited about my newfound faith that I picked up my Bible and began to read the Bible from, you know, end to end. And I was reading from Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. I figured, let me begin with the New Testament. The first book of the New Testament is Matthew. Let me just read. And so I'm reading Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, reading through towards the end of Matthew. And I hit on Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37. This is what it says. Jesus went through all the towns and villages. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into the harvest field." And I thought to myself, exactly, God. I mean, look at me. I'm 22 years old. Where were you? Why didn't I hear about the gospel when I was 15? You need to get your act together, God. It took too long for me. You could have done this earlier. I could have known you when I was just a teenager. I didn't need to wait until university. You need more people out there sharing the gospel, telling people about Christ, reaching them when they're younger. And I'm lecturing God on how to get his job done. And as God will often do, he asked me a question. Can I send you? And I say, no, God, don't send me. I mean, I've got my life together. I know where I'm going. I've got a career path lined out. I know what I want to become in life. I'm not the right person to send. You know, it's too late for me. I've got my plans laid down. Send someone else. And he asked me, can I send you? And I say, God, don't you get it? Find someone who doesn't yet know what to do with their life. Find somebody who's asking about their career and where they're going in life. Send them. They don't have something to do. But I've got my life together. It's all lined up, and so I'm the wrong person. And God asked again, can I send you? And I tried to argue it away. But he just kept asking and asking and asking the same question. And finally, after a week of this, being convicted by this verse, I said, that's it. I'm not reading the Bible again. It's too convicting. And I put it aside and I decided I'm going on holiday. It was during the summer vacation and it was hot in Delhi where I was. And so I decided, let me go up into the mountains where it's cool during the summer, the Himalayan mountains. And so I went to a little, you know, station up in the mountains where the old British colonists used to go for summer, a town called Shimla. And I went up there, took about 9 hours on a bus to get up there. And I go up there, and the next morning I'm sitting at a little cafe near the town square. They had this open courtyard where they'd have, you know, the concerts and the music and the marches during the summer months in the cool of the mountains. And I'm sitting at the edge of that having a cup of tea when I saw a man, you know, with long hair, and with those Indian saffron robes and all those garlands of orange flowers around their neck. And he was walking up and down the square, but his eyes were fixed on the sun. And he would walk up one, you know, to one end of the square, and then he would walk back, never taking his eyes off, walk backwards until the other end of the square, and then walk forward again. And I asked myself, you know, what is he doing? Doesn't he know that he could lose his eyesight staring into the sun like that? And as he passed me, I could see that his eyes were red and teary and bloodied because of the punishment they were being subjected to. And I asked the waiter who was serving me, what is he doing? And the waiter told me, oh, he's a holy man. And I asked, what do you mean he's a holy man? And he said, He has determined that he will stare into the sun until God reveals himself to him. And I thought to myself, I know God. I'm running away from God. He's asking me to go and share the gospel with those who don't know him. This man is willing to lose his eyesight for the opportunity to know God. And here I am running away. And even as I looked on this man, as I thought about it, I began to, you know, my eyes teared up. I recognized that I could not go on running away, that I needed to respond to the Lord. And right there, I heard him ask me again, can I send you? And I said, yes, Lord, I will go. I will go. And as I did so, I wept because I recognized I was saying no to the career path that I had set out for myself, to the dreams that I had, you know, wanted to live for, and that I would be saying yes to being a herald of the gospel, even a pastor, if that's what God wanted for me. You see, my dear friends, we have been commissioned and commanded to go and tell the lost about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a matter of whether I enjoy it or not. It's a matter of obedience. And that's why we go, even if I don't enjoy talking to strangers and people that I don't really know well. I go because I am obedient. And my dear friends, to not go is disobedience. To drag your feet is delayed obedience, and delayed obedience is disobedience. And so the second reason we have a heart for the lost is because we have been commissioned to go and tell the world about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, the Bible tells us this. Jesus again speaking, people today are so sinful. They have not been faithful to God. As you live among them, don't be ashamed of me or my teaching. If that happens, I will be ashamed of you when I come with the glory of my Father and the holy angels. We've been called to go, and he's called us not to be fearful or ashamed of his name. But there's a third reason why we have a heart for the lost, and it is because we are God's ambassadors. This is 2 Corinthians. It was read to us as we were sharing in the elements of the communion table. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through to verse 20. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself in Christ, or through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. I like that word, ambassadors. What is an ambassador? What does an ambassador do? When you have an American ambassador to the country of Kenya, what is his role? Why does he come to Kenya? It is for this reason. To be an ambassador means we represent the kingdom we belong to. Our sole purpose as an ambassador is to speak about the kingdom we come from. To speak about our king or our ruler or our president, about his grace, about the just laws and rules that govern that kingdom, and about the mercy of our king. That's what an ambassador does. He cheers and he proclaims and pronounces the kingdom that he comes from. And we have been commissioned and appointed as ambassadors for the kingdom of heaven. That we would go and talk about the king who rules, who sits on the seat, the throne of heaven, and about the justice and the grace and the mercy of our king. To tell the world you can become a citizen of this kingdom. To invite them to come and see this kingdom for themselves and to meet the king, and therefore to become members or citizens of that kingdom. And may I say, that we've all been appointed to a specific country as ambassadors. Some of you have been commissioned to the world of the arts and the media. And you are Christ's ambassador to the particular realm or sector of society that God has called you to through your career. There are six sectors. I often divide the world into six big sectors. The first is the arts and the media. That's a whole world by itself. The second is science and medicine. For those of you who are medical doctors, researchers, those who are in the field of science and medicine. Then there is family and education. For those of us who are, you know, parents, stay-at-home moms, teachers with these children and with, you know, young adults and teenagers. And then there is a fourth, which is business and commerce, which many of you belong to. There is a fifth, which is politics and governance. And then finally, the world of church and religion, which is my world. But let me kid you not and tell you that if we were to reach somebody who is a medical doctor, between you who is a doctor and I who is a pastor, you have more power as an ambassador appointed by God to live in that sector, to reach out and speak the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. They'll listen to you in a way that they will not hear me. They'll listen to you because they respect you. They respect your studies. They respect your qualifications. They respect that you understand their world. They respect that you're a member of their own country, which is science and medicine. I'm not. And so when we witness, they will listen to you a certain way that they may never give me a hearing of for. As a teacher, you have those kids for so many hours. You know them. You know where they're coming from. You know what issues they're struggling with. And when they look up to you and respect you and ask for counsel and wisdom, you can invite them into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, because you are one who is seen as a leader in your world of education and family. All of us have been called as ambassadors to that special sector. Your career sector is your mission field. And the question is, are you faithful as an ambassador to speak of the kingdom you come from? The British, who were our colonists as Kenyans, have a nice term, okay, twist of words, about the diplomats that they send under their embassy to come to Kenya or to another country. They talk about wanting those who are diplomatic staff to remain faithful to the UK. But occasionally, when somebody stays in a country too long, then they talk about that person has gone native. In other words, they now love that country that they've been sent to more than they do the country they came from. They have forgotten the UK and the fact that they're diplomats of the UK, and they spend all their time now loving this new country that is theirs. Some of us have gone native with the world. And we've forgotten the kingdom that we have been appointed from and sent from, that is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've become lost in the kingdoms of this world. But what about you? Are you faithful? As we come to a conclusion, this is my question to us. For three reasons, we are to have a heart for the lost. Because we are a light to the world, the Lord Jesus Christ is. Because he has commanded us to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, all Samaria, and to the ends of the world. And then thirdly, because we are ambassadors appointed to go and speak to the world and appeal to them to become citizens of the kingdom of God. Have you been a faithful ambassador? Have you taken up the call to witnessing out of obedience? And is your light on, or is it hidden because there is sin in your life and you haven't dealt with it, even though God has called you to do so? I want to challenge you as we think about what's happening in this area, the many people that God is about to send to us over the next 5 to 10 years. How can we as a church and as individuals be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ by growing that heart for the lost and for the world and leading them to Christ. And if there's sin in your life, let me remind you of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, the beautiful invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ, where he says, if we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I do not have to be bound to my sin. Even here today, if you know that the Spirit of God has convicted you about something in your life that is not right, that you've been holding on to and you've been trying to cover over and to pretend that it doesn't really matter, but God has spoken to you about it and told you, let it go, confess it. You do not need to be bound to it, if only you would have the humility to confess it to the Lord and to ask his forgiveness. God has called us to have a heart for the lost and to lead them to Christ. I want to invite Pastor Mitch to come and to address us now.
Since day one of River Run, it's been our mission to connect our community to Jesus Christ and to connect them to one another. That's been our mission from day one. And for this series, Heart for the House, we're going to be talking spiritually about that for the next 3 weeks. We're going to talk about today, this amazing challenge, the heart for the lost. We have 4,500 new homes coming around our area at some point. We have new neighbors moving in. We need to develop a heart for those who are broken and hopeless in this world. We want to develop a heart for worship like we've never had before, even as a church. And we're seeing that come out. We're seeing that come out in our church. And we want to have a heart for our neighbors. We talk about our neighbors a lot, and so we want to have connection points for those in our community and for our own church family. And so as we've talked about this, and you may say, well, where does Heart for the House come into play? Heart for the House is this. We have some urgent things that we need to do as a church to better equip and better prepare ourselves for the lost when they come. And to better prepare ourselves to connect with others. We've reached this point where our auditorium needs some desperate attention. Can you bring the lights up to full? Can you bring the lights up to full? We don't turn our lights up to full very often for two reasons. One, we want to set the mood for worship. Two, we don't want you to see how desperate we need attention in our auditorium. If you look right now to every chair to your right, look down to every chair to your right, look to your left, I don't think that you will find one single chair in this place that's not ripped. Is there anyone? Is there anyone that doesn't have a chair that's ripped? Would you please let me know? I want to get that chair. All right. All right. Let's bring the lights back down. Let me tell you how we got where we're at. In 1999, we started our first service at River Run. We started at Parton Elementary School. And it was awesome. We met in their cafetorium. You know what a cafetorium is? It's a cafe. It's a cafeteria with a little small stage. We met there in 1999. January 10th was our first service. I had hair. It was actually a mullet. Some, those of you who remember. And so we outgrew that really quickly, and then we moved to Lawton Childs Middle School, and it was awesome. We were growing. We were doing really well as a church. We had plenty of room to grow there at the school. During that time, God blessed us with this 20 acres of property. You may not know that. We have 20 acres. I mean, this is the most gorgeous piece of property in Central Florida. It's amazing what God has blessed us with. somewhere around early 2004, the Seminole County Schools came to us and said, hey, you guys, we're getting ready to go into a construction process where we're going to transition Lawton Childs Middle School into what is now currently Hagerty High School. And they told us, you're only going to have about a year left to worship, and then you're going to have to find another place to meet as a church. And so we had about 400 people at the time, and we're like, where in the world do we go with 400 people? All the other schools were taken up. There were other churches meeting in the schools. So we had our property, and so we thought, here's what we need to do. We need to get onto our property as quickly as possible. And so the leaders put together a great plan. And so within 1 year time, we said, all right, phase one, let's do this then. Phase one, let's just put up four walls and let's get in so we can get out of the rain and out of the heat and we can have a place to meet while we formulate our longer term plan for a massive worship facility. And so that was the plan. And so in amazing ways, we got into this building, 24,000 square foot altogether. We got into this facility within 1 year time. But we built it as a gymnasium as opposed to a worship center because we thought we're only going to be here for about 2 years is what we thought in this room. That's why if any of you who are pretty new to River Run, you come in and you go, why is the building facing backwards? You know, why is the, when we drive in, the backside of the building is what's facing the road? It doesn't make any sense. Well, it made sense back in 2005 because we were planning on moving into here and then building a massive worship facility on the other side of this that would be facing the road. Well, as life happens, and due to many different varying factors and the Great Recession being one of them, we looked around and we go, oh my gosh, it's 2018. We're still in this facility and it's showing its wear and tear. But along those years, what we decided with our leadership, we got together and really seeking after God with what does he want us to be? Who does he want us to be as a church? And we kind of said, you know, rather than us spending millions of dollars and going into debt on some massive worship facility, let's use this facility that God has blessed us with. Let's use this facility to the maximum potential. I mean, let's use this until we have no other choice but to build. Let's use this space, this environment that God has given us for that purpose. It's been my dream, and I kind of have this dream that by the time I'm 60, which sounds weird to say out loud, because that's only 10 and a half years, I had to add the half in there, that by the time I'm 60, that we have a service going every single day of the week here at River Run. Our culture's changing, and we know that Sundays aren't as culturally sacred any longer, and so we have a desire that this is a place of worship every single day of the week. And so people that work on different days can always come here and connect in worship and connect with God. But we want to use that to the maximum potential. We want to use our facility to its maximum potential. And so we already know that we've got to replace the chairs. We already know that we have to replace the floor. We can't clean it. We can't strip it. We have to put a new floor down. So those two things alone are about $100,000. That's crazy if you think about it. But when you add 600 chairs times $50 a piece, that's just what you get, you know. And so that's just the basic cost of what we need. But we thought, so while we're doing this, while we're urgent, we have to replace our chairs, we have to replace our floors, let's go ahead and bring our facility into alignment with our vision of being a place of really worshiping Christ. And so over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about this, and we're going to be talking about it spiritually from heart for the lost, heart for worship, and heart to connect with our neighbors and family. And so, here's what I want you to do. I want to ask our ushers if they'll pass out information for you. They're going to pass out some information. So let's, while they're passing that out, let me say this. If you're a guest here today, please, I do not want you to feel any obligation to participate in this part of what we're doing. In fact, we're doing this largely for you. So we don't want you to feel any obligation to participate in this. Now, we've put this off, you guys, for about 4 years now. 4 years our leadership has been talking about this. And four different times I've actually put the brakes on this, even though it's necessary and urgent and we need to do it. Because, and here's the reason why. we felt like we needed to get some other things in order as a church before we tackle this. One, we wanted to develop a spiritual discipleship process. We've never had that in the life of River Run before, where we wanted to be able to take someone from not even knowing who Jesus is, point A in their walk, all the way to point Z. We want to help develop pastors even to be able to go out and plant other churches. We want to take you from point A to point Z. We've never had a process in place. Now we do. And so we have a process of spiritual development. We also wanted to develop a leadership process for leadership development. We wanted to pour back into our community first before we, I don't know if you remember this, not, but about 3 years ago I said we need to take care of the water issues before we take care of our own chairs. And we did that. You guys were so faithful. We raised about $50,000 or $60,000, I think, in a one-time offering to help provide a well for our neighbors in Bithlow. We wanted to work on our global partnerships and learn from ministries like Nairobi Chapel and figure out what God is doing in the Southern Hemisphere. And you've been blessed. I've been blessed by Pastor Oscar and our partnership at Nairobi Chapel. We wanted to develop our children's ministry first, really get our children's ministry solid before we tackled this. And we've done that. Our children's ministry is going gangbusters right now. It's one of the hottest areas of growth in our church area. And we're excited about the leadership that Justin Faniff has brought to our team. We're doing the same thing with student ministry. We wanted to get our financial health in order before we tackled this project. We feel like now's the time that we must do this. And we feel like we've got all those things sort of lined up, so it makes sense for us to tackle this now. So you've got this information, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to take this home with you. But here's what I want you. I want you to do three things today. Number one, next Sunday, on the 25th, next Sunday from 5 to 7 p.m., we're going to have a dinner here at the church. We're going to clear these chairs out. We're going to set some tables up. And I want to invite you, if you call River Run your church home, I want you to invite you to this dinner. In this dinner, I'll have more than 10 minutes to kind of share what our vision is for this. I'll be able to share exactly what we're doing, some processes, our plans. And I want to create some space for you to ask questions to me or to our leadership about what this means and how we're going to go about doing this. I want to create that space. Here's what I want to promise you. If you come to that dinner, here's what I promise you. I promise you I'm not going to manipulate you. I'm not going to tug on your heartstrings. I'm not going to show pictures of some dogs in cages while Sarah McLachlan sings a sad song. I'm not going to do that. We're going to have the lights up on full. I'm going to say, guys, this is where we're at. This is what we're doing. This is what we need to do as a church. This is urgent. And I'm going to ask, and I'm going to lay this all out and give you a chance to ask questions. So number one, I want you to come to that dinner. If you're involved in a neighborhood group, then you guys see if you can move your neighborhood group to a different time so you can come here next Sunday night, February 25th, from 5 to 7 p.m. All right? That's number one. Number two is March the 4th, at the end of this series, March the 4th, we're going to take up a one-time offering, March the 4th. I want you as individuals or as families to go home, and I want you to begin praying about what you can contribute in your generosity to Heart for the House project for March the 4th. And I'm praying that will be your largest one-time offering that you've ever made to River Run to help us accomplish this. We need about $250,000 to be able to accomplish everything that needs to be accomplished for the project. So that's going to take a great sacrifice for every single one of us. We don't ask for equal gifts at River Run, but we do ask, if you're called River Run, your church family, we ask for equal sacrifice. So that's number two. Number one, come to the dinner. Number two, go pray about your one-time largest gift that you can make March the 4th. And the third thing that I'd like for you to do is I'd like for you as individuals or as families to go home and pray about how you can increase your giving for 1 year, for 12 months, increase your giving to Heart for the House above and beyond your regular tithes and offerings. Now, let me caution us as a church. It does, and I've seen this happen. It doesn't do any good. In fact, it actually hurts us if you were just to take what you normally give to the general offering and move it to Heart for the House. It doesn't do us any good. That's like for you remodeling the kitchen of your house and using your house payment to pay for that. You couldn't do that, right? So that wouldn't work for us either. So we have to maintain. We're doing really well financially in funding ministry and taking care of all of our needs that we have in our operations. So I want you to pray about what you can give above and beyond your normal tithes and offerings. So those three things. Come to the dinner. Sign up for the dinner. If you need help signing up, it's going to be online. Well, I'll send you an email this week, too. If you're not getting emails from me, by the way, would you please stop by the welcome tent out there and get signed up so that you can receive my emails? I'll send you an email about this week. We want you to sign up for the dinner next Sunday, 5 to 7. Pray about what your one-time offering is going to be March the 4th, and pray about what you can give for 1 year above and beyond your normal tithes and offerings. Are you guys excited? This is going to be great. We're going to do this, man. We're going to do this. Hey, would you stand with me? Pastor Oscar, would you come up and would you just kind of give us like, would you give us like an encouraging word on this, on our project for Heart for the House? And I'm just kind of throwing this at him here, but would you just do that for us and pray us out for today?
Thank you,
Mitch. Thank you so much for coming today, too.
Thank you. Thank you. I think God has called us to live as a future vision people in the sense that we don't live for the past. We don't even live for the present. We live for what God is doing out ahead of us. And it will be wonderful to come to this place one day and to find that our numbers have doubled, even tripled, that many more people have come to know Christ, that you have made friends, that one day we'll be able to say to you when we're gathered with our Father in heaven, thank you that you are faithful to share the gospel with me. Today I am here because you spoke to me and told me about the Lord Jesus Christ. And to know that when you stand before your Father in heaven, he can say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, River Run. I sent 4,000 new people in this area, and you led many of them to Christ because you are faithful. May that be what drives us as we give generously towards what lies ahead of us in terms of preparing a home for them so that they can be part of this family. May God bless you. All right. Amen. All right. Yeah. Father, we pray that as we go our separate ways now, that you would fill this day with your grace. Thank you for family. Thank you for our friends here. Thank you that we have this place. Thank you for the freedom to worship you and to love on you. And we ask, Lord, that these words that have been shared with us from your Bible, that they would rest on our hearts heavily and motivate all of us to rise up to a new level of serving you as witnesses. And Lord, as we prepare ourselves for this place and what needs to be done, would you surprise us with a new level of generosity? Show us that you can. Show us that we can if we walk in faith. And may it be that even this 250,000 would come in so quickly that would all marvel at God's goodness and what he's done among us. Bless our week as we go out in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.